Morning, everybody. Morning, family. Morning, visitors. Quite a few new faces that I don't know. So make sure you're sure that you don't leave before I meet you personally. Love to get to know your name. Bong Musa, I haven't seen you for a while. Welcome, my man. Welcome home. It's really a privilege this morning to have everybody here. It's a privilege to be in the Lord's house. David says it's one thing I desire, to go up to the Lord's house every day of my life. You know, so that's one of my desires, is to be in the Lord's house, to be in His presence. And what it means is not a building, it means the place where His presence dwells, where God comes and meets with us, you know. So you can be in the Lord's house, in your house, but it's just special when we corporately come together to worship the Lord, to make Him first in our lives, and we can lift Him up, lift His name up. My wife, can you stand up? I don't often make a point of my wife, but she's amazing. So that's my wife, Janet. Our kids are downstairs, so yeah, please greet her afterwards. She'll love to get to know you. She's been a pillar of strength to me for the last 3 years in Durban. It's been an amazing journey. This morning I want to speak to us about something, and God has laid in my heart. Still wrestling through it. I've been sick this week as well, so my voice is not 100%. So you guys have to pray that my voice lasts for the whole service. When I'm excited, God normally gets my voice right halfway through, so that's all right. It's going to get better. I just got something in my heart this morning about just having a revision of who God is, having a new vision of who God is in our midst. Before we start, let's just pray. Father, come before you this morning, Lord, and thank you that we can come to you individually, Lord. We can come to meet with you as a body, corporately as well. And Father, thank you that it's all about you this morning, Lord. And I pray that your word will come and meet with us. Father, thank you that you would lift up your name in our midst, Lord. Thank you that we will have a re-image of you, Father, a new revelation of who you are, Father. We thank you that your word is able to do that in our midst, Lord. And thank you that you've assigned angels over this building, over our lives, Father, for the work of salvation, to minister unto us the mysteries of God, the glory of God. Do we pray for that this morning, that you would come and give us understanding of who you are, Father. Come and rapture us, Father, from the place where we are at. Father, may it be a misunderstanding of you. May it be even a place, Father, of fear, Father. A place where we need to know who you are in a greater way, Father. I thank you that you would rapture us from there, Father, and give us a new understanding, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was planning to talk on missions for a while. So I'm going to talk a bit about this today. But what does it mean when we want to do mission? Mission is something that first has to start in our heart. Often we want to do things for God, or we feel we need to do things for God, or we even feel like guilty because we're not doing stuff for the Lord. And today I want to just take us to a scripture. I've preached about it before, but I just felt to go back to it. And it's in Isaiah 6, and it's in the time of Israel, where Israel was in great turmoil. The people of Israel was in a place where they had to make some decisions. And we see here the prophet Isaiah, he approaching God's throne room, and he approaches God's throne room in a time of great need for the nation, in a time of great need for his people. And we see what God does in his life. And often we don't read the Old Testament anymore in the times we live in. But I believe this is quite a blueprint in a sense for our lives as well. When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, our land is in a desperate situation. My family is in a desperate situation. I'm in a desperate situation. You know, things are not good. It seems like everything is going haywire. And we've been praying as a country together for God to intervene. We've even had a prayer day in April, 22nd of April, I think it was. We all came together as a nation, and they call the event each time. But what I believe it's time for, it's a time for renewal. It's time for us to have a new image of God. And you might be sitting here today, being here today and saying, but I know the Lord. I've known Him for a long time. I've been with the Lord for a long time. And that's the position that Isaiah finds himself in. He was a prophet of the Lord. You know, he was used to going into the holies of holies, into the temple, into a place where he would meet with the Lord. And this is where we find the scripture in Isaiah 6. We find him in a place where where he goes into the temple, he goes into the Holy of Holies. And in the Old Testament times, the Holies of Holies was a place where only certain people could go. Only certain designated people could go up there. And he was a prophet of the Lord, so it seems like he had access to that place. So not even everybody could go there, and they could go make propitiation. They could go and ask for the nation that God would do things, would forgive them, when they would make a propitiation for sins. They would bring a lamb offering, blood offering for sins, etc., etc. And that's the time we find ourselves in now when we start reading Isaiah 6. And then it goes on with the experience that he has. Let's quickly read through that. Let's just read the scripture. And let's allow scripture to speak to us here today. And let's just see what we can extract from it. And today, I just feel God wants us to look at it in a new way. Often when we read about somebody like Paul the Apostle having a Damascus Road experience, or where Jacob wrestles with God, we read those things and we think, maybe it's just for them, you know? It's maybe they're the special people in the Bible whom God had a special plan for. So they had a special experience, Moses in the burning bush. You know, you see a lot of these things happening with people throughout history, and we exclude ourselves. And I believe God is not a respecter of man. He wants to meet with all of us. And I believe this is a good example of when it happens. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah 6, I'm just going to read the whole scripture. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me." This is his response to having the image of the Lord, the vision of the Lord. "For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched my lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah's response to the vision. And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and land is a desolate, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tent remain in it, it will be burnt away like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump." And I know if you've read this before, but it leaves a lot of questions. It leaves a lot of seeking in our hearts. What is God saying to Isaiah? What happened in that place in the Holy of Holies? What happened in that meeting with the Lord? And when we finish the reading, he can almost be discouraged. He has a meeting with the Lord, and then he only gets bad news. But I'm going to get to it later. It's not just bad news. So I want to leave it with you. The first thing I want to leave with you this morning, God has got good news as well, and we're going to finish with that. And that scripture is actually a promise for the times we are in. It's a promise for the people that we meet. It's a promise even for us today, this morning. God wants to do something in our lives, and we are going to hear his voice, and we're going to say, "Yes, Lord, do it in our lives." And I don't know about you, but are you in a place where you want to meet with the Lord like Isaiah did? Do you desire that? Who wants to meet with the Lord in that way? Who wants to meet with the Lord? I don't know if I want to meet with the Lord in that way, to be honest. It's easy to say that, but if we meet with the Lord in such a way, it changes everything about us. It will change everything about us. It will. I haven't met the Lord in that kind of way. I've met the Lord in similar ways, but not like Isaiah did. Because if I meet the Lord like that, things will change in my life. It's the first thing I want to say this morning. We should be seeking for that change, and the Lord will change us. But just to start, let's just go through Scripture. Let's just see what we can learn from Isaiah 6. The first thing is the year King Isaiah did in history, in the history of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah. He was a prophet to Israel. At that time was two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And he was a prophet. And the time with which this scripture was recorded was a time where Israel was going through a time of transition. King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was quite a successful king. But it was also a time where the opposition, the pagan nations that were coming against Israel were increasing in strength. So it was a time of huge turmoil. They lost a good king. Judah was on a decline. The kingdom of Judah was on a decline. So Uzziah was probably coming before God. You know, the temple was in Jerusalem. They were probably at a time where they were faced with war and exile, etc. So he wasn't just coming into the temple for fun and games. He probably came into the temple with massive heart's brokenness, you know, with massive despair, massive fear. What is facing me? What is facing my land? And often in our lives, that is what's required when we come to the Lord. Often when our lives are in the worst place, I know from in my own life, you know, when I have been faced with real heart-rending decisions or circumstances, it's often a time where I seek the Lord's face more urgently, more real, in the real way. I don't know if you've been there. When things are really desperate, you turn to the Lord. And that's sometimes the Lord's design, you know, the Lord's grace. When things really gets bad, that's often when we need to seek His face. It's often the only time where we will. When things go well, we as a people, we often wander away. We often do our own thing, take control. Things are well. It's like Albert is saying, when we live in our big houses and things are good, then we forget about God. But when our big houses, sometimes when those things fail, you know, circumstances fail, then it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to like be, but often that's our human nature. We come to God. So Uzziah comes as a prophet before the Lord in a desperate time. He's saying, God, what is happening potentially? You know, what is up? An amazing thing is in the Old Testament, you know, the only place where you could really go into God's presence for the people of Israel was in a temple. They had to go to the outer court, and a lot of symbology about what the sacrifice that Christ was going to make 2,000 years ago. You went past the altar where a sheep was offered. Then you could go into the holies of holies when you washed yourself and you cleansed yourself as a high priest. And he was possibly in that place, in the holies of holies, where the high priest would go and meet with the Lord. He was probably in that place. So he was also in a physical place of meeting with the Lord. An amazing thing is, in that place he has a vision. And what I sense in this is a vision which was kind of in reality, something that played off, like if you go and have your quiet time, something that you would see in your mind's eye, in your spiritual eye, something you would have entered into an open vision. So it's very important that we actually take cognizance of what he sees here. Because what he sees here is one of those peaks into who God is. You know, how big he is, how glorious he is. And we need to sometimes read these parts of scripture so we can have a right. I don't think we can ever understand God for the fullness of who he is, but we can have some peek into who God is, and that can change everything about us. So it's a time of decline, it's a time of fear, a time of the unknown. And what does he see in that place where he's with the Lord? That's important to remember, all those things fall away. When you really meet with the Lord, all those things will fall away. You know, whatever you come with, whatever fear, whatever situation, if you come into God's presence, His presence will take captive those things. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 1. Symbology in that could be many things. But one of the things that is important about it is that he's still king. You know, in South Africa, we sit in a situation where we think maybe our country, what is happening in our country? You know, where's our country going to? And the Lord would say to us, no, he's still seated on the throne. He's still reigning above all. He's still king. Nothing can take him off his throne. Nothing can take him from the place of lordship. Nothing can take him away from the place where he is in total control. Are you in agreement with me? You know, this morning. And then it says his robe filled the temple. One of the beautiful explanations that I've had of this picture is in the Old Testament, when a king would go and make war in old times, you know, then what they do is they will kill the foreign king. They will take a cloth, a piece of the rope, and they would stitch it onto the king's robe. So, for instance, when the king would come for war, they would send out spies and say, go and check the king's robe. How big is it? You know, how long is it? Because if the rope is long, he's a man that had a few victories. So you would have to think, you know, before you go into war with that man. You know, and here it says the physical space of the temple was filled with the robe of the Lord. You know, so he doesn't lose battles. The King of Glory never loses. You know, we experience maybe in our Christian walk losses and failures, but God never loses. He never makes a mistake. He never is surprised or overwhelmed or at a loss of words for a circumstance. And that to me is always a good thing to remember about God. Whenever my life is unstable, whenever my life is at a place like it feels like it's built on sand, the Bible says if we build our lives on the rock, it's unmovable. And the reality is God never loses a battle. So the best place we can come when life is uncertain is to run to the one who is in control, the one who is outside of time, the one who's going to emerge victorious at the end of time. We only live in a time where it's all coming to a conclusion. Okay, so he's glorious. He is in control, you know. And the big thing here, as we can see later, is that image of Christ robs his eye of his composure. There's a reaction. If we really meet with the Lord, there will be a bowing of the knee, I believe. And it's not just going to be a bowing of wanting to bow. It's going to, the Bible says at the end of the day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. When Christ comes back, every knee will bow. So maybe you find yourself in a place where people's knees doesn't want to bow. You maybe find yourself in a place where you're not sure if you're going to bow your knee before the Lord. But one thing I can say to you is when the King of Glory comes back, when you meet with him, you're not going to have a choice. He's all glorious. You're going to willingly bow your knee before him. And that's what happens with Isaiah here. It says he goes down and falls down. He says, woe is to me in verse 4. And but before we get there, let's go to verse 2. It says, above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one in verse 3, and one called to another, said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is with his full of his glory. What's amazing about angels are that they are created beings, but they are holy beings. You know, angels, when they sin, they get cast out of heaven. So they're also beings without sin, except those who have sinned, they have already been cast out. So we're seeing here a picture of even those beings that are holy, angels standing in awe of God. They cannot even look upon God. That's how glorious he is. That's how bright his shining light is. That's how glorious he is in his splendor. And when we think about God, there's no way we can even think that we will be able to envision how glorious he is, because angels stand in awe of him. Angels cannot look upon him. It says they're covering their eyes and their faces and their feet. So almost every part of their bodies is exposed. They cannot even come into God's glorious holy presence. That's a place where Isaiah finds himself. And then they say, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So all they do is, day and night, they declare God is holy. They declare God is. And when you see the Bible says something twice, it means it's double. But if the Bible says something three times, it's like the highest level of explaining something. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So they cannot but say, the Lord is holy. And then they say the whole earth is full of his glory. Some translations say that word speaks of the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And what I like about that is just from my understanding of what angels are for. You know, the angelic hosts, the Bible says in, I think it's Hebrews 8, it speaks about, Hebrews 1 verse 14, it speaks about angels being ministers unto those who will inherit salvation. So those angels are standing there, and they're saying the whole earth will be filled with God's glory. To me, that's an exciting form of speech. That's an exciting outlook on life. So one of the first pieces of optimism we find in this place, which is really in God's awe, a place where God is at high and lifted up, where God is fearful, fearsome, you know, in the image that Isaiah sees. One of the first excerpts that I can take that's exciting is the fact that the angels are declaring the whole earth is full of his glory. And the Bible says in Revelation that angels make haste to fulfill God's purposes. So God is right now, maybe even in your heart or in your circumstances, He's right now, He's already assigned angels to make haste, to transform your circumstances, to transform those who need to come to salvation. We're going to get some lot of positives out of the scripture today. But what I want us to know is the first place is a place of fearfully seeking God's face, a place of bowing our knees before Him, a place of saying, God, we need your intervention, a place of intercession, a place of crying out before the Lord. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And then we find what Isaiah sees, the whole foundation of the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Often in the Old Testament, when the high priest went in the Holy of Holies and smoke came out, they knew that God's presence filled the Holy of Holies. They knew that the high priest was in communion with God. And that's what we see here. But what happens when the smoke filled the temple? Isaiah just lost it. It's not like Isaiah was speaking to God. He fell on his face. You know, he fell on his face in awe. For who is God? Who that God is? So when God's presence really comes, that's what I'm getting out of that. When God's presence really comes into our midst, then I believe men and women will not have a problem in their minds with bowing their knees before God. You know, when God's presence really enters our lives, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts men of righteousness, judgment, and sin. And I believe that's what we're seeing here. It's a place where we see God's face, and He comes with His glorious presence, and He convicts men and women. And they bow their knees willingly before them. Willingly they say, "You're glorious, Lord. Willingly I'm undone." And here is His response. And He said, "Woe is to me." Bear in mind, this man is a prophet. He's a man that's been called by the Lord. This is a man with an assignment. This is a man that Israel probably sees as holy. You know, there's a man, you know, I wouldn't even put myself closely, remotely to in the office that he was in. He was in the office of a prophet. What has happened? He humbles himself willingly. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, when God really comes to us, there's no more place for self-righteousness. When we're in God's presence, we have no more self-righteousness. It's no more about my brother is less than me, or the city is so sinful, these people are so sinful, these people, God, you place me in with, you know, these people that's around me, Lord, they are such a mess. You know, why must I be here? Instead, He's saying, Lord, I'm of a people. You know, it speaks of identification. When God really comes and humbles our hearts, then we start to identify with circumstances. We start to identify with our country. We start to identify with brokenness. We start to identify with sin. We say, Lord, I have sinned. Me, Lord, me and my people. We start to become one with the people instead of pointing fingers. And I found that's one of the places where the church often errs. We stand on the outside and we point fingers in. And what does God do? The moment we really get into His presence, it leads to humility and identification. Saying, God, we are a people of unclean lips. We are a people that are in need of You. We are a people that have sinned. I don't know where you find yourself today. You find yourself, or you find yourself external to the body of Christ, external to the situations in our city, external to the situations in your family. Do you look upon it and judge it, or will you say, Lord, this is by grace that I'm standing here. You've shown me Yourself, and I realize I've got nothing to add except Your glory. And then what I love about verse 6 and 7, when we get to that place of humility, it speaks also of repentance. That's true repentance. When we come to a place of identification, the sin. And he speaks about we are a people of unclean lips. What are the things in our midst that really defile us? It's the things we say with our mouths. It's the things we declare to one another. That's the gossip, you know, the negative words, the unbelief in our midst. And so man, this man is a prophet, and he identified of his unclean lips, our unclean lips. And that's what I love about this whole part of scripture. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed it. We all need to realize we're sinners in need of grace. And Isaiah, here is the place he says, I'm in a place of need. I'm in a place where I realize I've missed it. I've missed it completely. There's a sense of inadequacy, a sense of saying, Lord, my lips are part of the problem. I say things I shouldn't say. I agree with things I shouldn't agree with. I speak things I shouldn't speak. Cynicism, gossip, slander, negativity, fear. And then verse 6 to 7. You know, the God's mercy is, that's where we find God's mercy starting to act. That's where we find the cross starting to act. And obviously Isaiah didn't know about the cross, but this speaks about the cross of Christ. It says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken of tongues from the altar. And it touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for me. And it really just speaks the altar, the Old Testament, like I said, that's where they brought the sacrificial offering. And when we think about a cross, that was in a sense an altar, where God himself sacrificed his only beloved son on our behalf. So what that scripture is saying is God is the only one that can forgive us our sins. He's the only one that can cleanse us from our iniquities. He's the only one that can take away that which we've wronged for. So it's once again a place of self-righteousness cannot stand. Unless we receive what Jesus did on the cross, unless we receive what he did, we cannot stand before God. He himself is the one that keeps us standing, that lifts us up. And I love what happens after the place of humbling himself, after the place of identifying himself, God commissions Isaiah. And that's the place where we can stand this morning. I found myself often in that place, where I get despondent, where I get frustrated with myself, frustrated with the world, frustrated with circumstances. And often and I get myself to a place of just crying out before the Lord. And then, you know, God just restores me and he commissions me again. He sends me again. And maybe you're in a place today where you just need God to say that to you again when you come to him in brokenness. And I hear the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send? We will go first. Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and say to this people. I love this. Now Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord. He's in God's presence. He's already a God sent one. But when he comes in brokenness, when he comes in petition, he doesn't come from a place of saying, God, oh, I'm cool, you should use me. He comes to a place where he comes to his end. He says, God, I am of a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, Lord, in need of grace. Lord, I have missed it completely. And then God says, whom will I send? And that's the amazing place. When you can, from that place of brokenness, in inability, of nothing to add, realizing I'm in need of grace, that place God comes and says, who can I send? He asks the question. You know, I love what's the answer here. So I say, send me. But it doesn't come from a place of pride, God, I'm cool. You know, I'm great. I've got so many gifts. He comes from a place where he just been and on his on the floor, on his face, inadequate. And now he feels, now God is asking him from that place of inadequacy. And if you're here this morning, you feel you're inadequate to be used by the Lord. That's sometimes a form of pride. You know, we don't see it like that. You can say, I must first sort out this thing in my life. I first need to go and do this before God can use me. No, all we need to know do is bow before the Lord. Come in a place of humility and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. No, I'm in need of you. I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of your salvation. I'm in need of you to strip me of those things I'm saying. God, I cannot go and help anybody. But Lord, if you asking me, I'm willing. And then Isaiah says, go and say, oh, God's His desire. Or He says, here I am, send me. I love that place. Instead of saying, God, I'm cool, You need to use me. He says, here I am, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. Send me. And the amazing thing is the commission God gives him there. It's not an easy one. I don't know if you've read this, but it's quite discouraging. He comes to the Lord discouraged. And then he sees the Lord and he's even, yuch, Lord, I am a sinner. And then God gives him a commission. He says, I'll go. And then God gives him a very discouraging commission. But it doesn't stay like that. I just want to keep you on the line. I'm not going to discourage you this morning. He says, keep on hearing. Say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn to me. And he asks, how long, Lord? And it's like a period. But the amazing thing is, this scripture was written for a specific time. It was written for the Jewish people. It was written for them. But the amazing thing is, his humility gives him now a commission that he's able to walk. So God is saying to him, you're going to do my will, but not many are going to hear. Not many are going to respond. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be having a hard time. You're going to have a tough time. You know, you're going to suffer for that which you came to me for now. And often when we come to the Lord, our lives doesn't necessarily get easier. You know, there's suffering implicated. I don't say there's not going to be great things. One of the greatest things is that God commissions us. That we've seen Him. We know where we are. Isaiah never in his life has to have an identity problem. Never in his life has to have to worry about who he is. But later on, I'm going to get to it as now. When we respond to it as New Testament Christians, God says, I will be with you till the end of the age. I will never leave you. Forsake you. My presence in your life is going to overcome that. Signs and wonders will follow you, which is something that Isaiah didn't even get. I've got a lot of respect for Old Testament prophets. They were all martyred, all rejected. You know, and part of that, we need to also take hold of. Part of that, we need to recognize. It's part of what God has called us to, you know. But as forgiveness, you know, forgiveness before the living, true God, it outweighs anything that this world can throw at us. I don't know if you see life like that. Sometimes I walk away from that. And I look at the circumstances. But forgiveness from the Almighty, all glorious, only light giving God. That is the biggest thing we can receive this side of life. That's the biggest gift. It's forgiveness not on our own merits, on the merit of Jesus Christ. You know, that should keep our joy up the whole time. Paul the Apostle is a good example. I'm going to get to him as well. You know, the Bible records how much he suffered, but he says, rejoice. You know, be glad. His grace is enough. Christ in me. He had enough of the Lord. Okay? He had enough of His goodness. I remember verse 8 and 9 when it speaks about self-righteousness. I remember a time I was a CSR as I was preparing this. And I think it was 2010. You know, we just had Rebecca as a baby and my mom just passed away that year. And a lot of things at work wasn't going well. I was working in engineering at that time. Everything was just crazy, and I just needed to get out of the house and go for a run. And as I was running, I remember just starting to worship the Lord. And there was a moment in that run where the Lord said to me, will you go for me? But that time, it wasn't because of any glorious picture that was before me. I remember at that time, there was nothing glorious about that, hearing that voice of the Lord. But it's just something the Holy Spirit did in me, and I said, yes, Lord, I will go. You know, it was probably one of the hardest years of my life, you know, losing a family member and having to go through all of this. I was wondering, you know, I prayed for my mom for healing for cancer. The Lord healed her twice and then she passed away. And I said, Lord, what is this about? You know, what is this about? You know, so I was in a place of a big discouragement. But then I said to the Lord, send me. And it's often, if you can say to the Lord, send me in your darkest hour, then I believe the Lord is implicit in that. Because He will often ask you in your darkest hour, most difficult time, will you go for me? Will you go? Because you know if you will go then you will not take the Lord's glory. Because you know where you come from. You know where God sent you from. Okay. Let me just find my bookmark. Where am I at? So where are you today? Are you at a place where you're saying, Lord, send me? Are you at a place where you're truly seeking His face? Then still in you, a place of glory. The Bible says, for instance, we need to pray for the harvesters. And I believe when we pray for the harvesters, we're not praying for talents and giftings. We're praying for broken people. To say, Lord, use me, send me. Lord, I've come to my end. And it's only if you're going to use me that I'm going to be able to be used. That's what I believe when we pray for the harvest. You know, I've seen many people come and say, I'll do great things for the Lord. Come and gone. The Bible says it's like mist. Man is like mist. But what God does, when God says, will you go? That He will establish something that will outlast this world. He will establish something glorious. Okay, so we cannot come to God in a place of self-righteousness. God says He seeks a broken, contrite heart. And what is happening here is, at the end it says, you must preach till the cities are desolate, the cities are broken down. And He's speaking specifically about Israel at that time. And what happened after Isaiah was commissioned in this, is that Israel went into exile. The foreign nations came to break down the whole place to the ground. There's nothing left. And then He says, but a stump will remain, a holy seed is its stump. So, in a sense, what Isaiah was standing for there is for our benefit. You know, if that stump didn't remain, we wouldn't have known of the Lord as we're standing now. So, in the beginning of time, God used people to plant a seed for where the next generation, the next work of God, the next move of God would come from. And I feel it's a place of wrestling as well. You know, I was thinking a while ago about Israel being a place. And I believe that's what Isaiah was doing. He went into the temple to wrestle with God. And then he found God to be so glorious that he couldn't wrestle with God. And the amazing thing is when we read scripture in the Old Testament, Jacob, for instance, we read about him wrestling with God. And then after that, the words, he gets a new name. Now, it's a place where we say, God, things cannot be like this. Things cannot be status quo anymore. God, I'm not comfortable with our country going the way it is. I'm not comfortable with my family going the way it is. God, I want my family to have a new name. You know, I've been wrestling for my family for a while before the Lord. I say, God, give us a new name. And what happens to Jacob? God gives him a new name. And that new name is Israel. I shared it before. But what is the new name of the church in the New Testament? You know, it's a spiritual Israel. It's the new Jerusalem. And how does God give us that new name? It's by the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit come forth? It's by wrestling, I believe. It's by seeking God's face. God doesn't just give what is holy to us if we come to Him without consecrating ourselves to Him, without seeking His face, without, like Isaiah, coming before His throne room and petitioning and wrestling with Him. So what I want to do now, as I'm just leaving that with us this morning, at the wrestling mats, that place of saying, God, God, look upon me, look upon this city. God, I'm a man, I'm a sinner in need of grace. Who of you can identify with it this morning? Now, I'm speaking a lot of things here. But I believe it's so important that we keep this central to our Christian experience, to keep this place of seeking the Lord central. And I feel like this is the greatest joy we can have, is the fact that we can enter in through the veil. See, Isaiah had to go through rituals, he had to go in. Jesus came to tear the veil. He came to take away that veil so all of us can get to that place. But I believe some of that is still true. We need to come from a place of brokenness. You know, the Bible says God seeks a broken and contrite spirit. You know, contrite means repentance. You know, it speaks of where Isaiah says, I repent, Lord, of my culture, of my people, sinfulness of that. So if we come to a place where we believe we don't have to repent anymore before the Lord, I believe we miss it. A lot of theology in the church these days say we don't have to repent before the Lord anymore. We don't have to bestow on Him the holiness to His name. But that is not true. It cannot be true anymore. So what are we to do now? You know, what is the commission God has given to us? It's a bit different to the one that Isaiah got. But it's in many ways it's similar. And one of the examples we can take is the Apostle Paul. I shared it with you earlier. But what happens to Apostle Paul when he comes to the Lord? He has the same experience that Isaiah has in Isaiah 6. He has a temple moment with the Lord. It's a bit different. In Acts 9, 15-7, he's on his horse. He's busy persecuting the church. And God appears to him in a blinding light. And he sends him to the town. And he says, I'm going to send you a message. What is Paul's first commission? This is the same thing that Isaiah got after God appeared to him. He says, go and preach. Are you willing to go? And he says, send me. And this is the same thing that happens to Paul. He says, Paul, I'm sending you. Go. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So I was like amazed when I read that, because it's actually a perfect parallel of Isaiah's call. You know, he has a meeting with God. He realizes God is holy. He gets struck blind in God's, you know, just that momentary exposure to who God is. And he gets sent to Ananias. And this was Ananias say to him. He will go. God will send you and you'll suffer much for my name's sake. But we also see in Paul's life, he has amazing exploits, amazing success on the ministry field. But the first thing God says to him, you'll suffer much for my sake. So, you know, suffering is not exclusive to the Old Testament prophets. You know, suffering is implicit to all of our calls. You know, God will use us to do great things. I'm going to get to a very amazing promise just now, which is very much in alignment with Isaiah 6. But what is the commission God sends Paul onto? Matthew 28, verse 18-20. Many of us have heard about this. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. This is now Jesus commissioning his disciples, and that commission is ours, by the way. God has given us authority not to make converts, but to make disciples. So we go and preach the gospel. We go and preach Christ preeminent, not just to see converts, but actually to see disciples, people coming to following of God. It's one of the places where the church also does it. Doesn't always give you the whole truth, but I'm going to tell you today, God doesn't just call you to believe that Jesus is Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. He's calling you to follow after him. He's calling you to follow after Jesus, to follow him, lay down your life and follow him. You know, one of the best ways you're going to do that is having an experience of who God is, getting into his presence and say, God, I need you to give me an image of you so that I can follow after you. The Bible says we get transformed into his image. When we see him, we're like him. One of the best things we can have as a Christian is just an image of how holy God is. God can transition any person. Doesn't matter. I want to say to you today, that person that you believe cannot be saved. You know, I had a German guy staying over at our house the other day, completely agnostic, and he asked me, what do I do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And he was laughing at me. And it's almost like he didn't believe pastors still exist. He was looking at me like, do these creatures still exist? Like, I don't know what part of the world he comes from. But anyway, so he was looking at me and he asked a lot of questions and challenging me on everything. And after an hour of talking, I said to him, you know, I can engage you with everything, but I know what I've seen. I know what I know. You know, you cannot argue against that. And the only thing that's going to change you is if you really seek God with your heart. And I'm going to pray that God will reveal himself to you. That's what I left him with. I said, you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And next year you come back, he did a comrades. So he's going to come back next year. So next year you come back, you can bring me your biology books, etc. But I want to challenge you. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Inside you will find Christ. You know? Go read the Bible. And if God opens your eyes, then you will not have excuses anymore. And that's what the Bible is saying here. Go into all the nations, teaching them what I've commanded you. Everything. What are the things that God commanded them? Mark 16, verse 15-18, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with their new tongues. They will make up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You know, so the kingdom will be manifest. It's not a kingdom that is going to make people converts, but it is a manifestation of the kingdom. You know, so that is just an outflow. That's just a power outflow that has to come forth from those who convert. So that's something that we need to challenge ourselves with. Do we see these signs in our lives? Do we see the sick healed? You know, demons being cast out. By the way, that's often the problems we have in our lives. If you're struggling to seek the Lord, it's possible. There are things that are withholding you from that, and that needs to be cast out. You know, the things of this world needs to go. And he says, he who believes and is baptized. Both of these commissions, interesting, has got in it baptizing. Go therefore and make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And as I was reading these scriptures, I realized, you know, baptism is one of those places where we bow our knees before the Lord. You know, you can try and understand baptism. I can explain it to you 55 times. But if you don't believe God is holy and glorious and he demands it of us, you're not going to bow your knees in baptism before the Lord. So that's a place of saying, God, I humble myself to the place where your commission, your question, your directive to me is enough. So I want to petition you here today. If you're not been baptized yet and you want to follow the Lord, get baptized as soon as possible. Speak to somebody in this church. Come speak to me. If you want to follow the Lord and you want to see him working in your life, get baptized. What does baptism mean? You're saying, Lord, I bend my knee before you. I bend my knee before you. You know, we can keep intellectual about it. We can say many things about it. But we need to get baptized. And the Bible gives it as the primary commission. A lot of churches will not preach that anymore. I just say, God's commission say, believe, follow, get baptized. Baptism speaks of saying, God, I lay down my life for you. I am willing, send me. So baptism is implicit, and it's very much in alignment of Isaiah 6. Who wants to hear the good news after everything I've said? You know, I believe there's a condition for every promise. There's a premise. One of the premises for God's glory is bowing our knees before him. That's one of the basic premises. You know, you cannot expect God to do things through your life if he doesn't own your life, if you haven't given your life to him, if he doesn't own the glory of your countenance, you know, if everything in your life. And that's a process, I believe, but it's also a choice, a daily bowing our knees before him, daily. The Bible says we need to be filled. Okay, so I've got some good news. Isaiah 6 is mentioned in the New Testament quite often, many times, I think 6 or 7 times. And often it's mentioned in context with Israel. They will not hear. They're stubborn. God has given them, in Romans it says, God has given them a spirit of stupor. You know, the Jewish people. But there's a place where we can see an expansion of Isaiah 6. So we can never just look at a piece of scripture in isolation and believe that's all it says. You must go find everything about that piece of scripture. You know, like for instance in the Old Testament where it says you must bring an unblemished sheep before the Lord. What is the completion of that? It's Jesus Christ. So if we still bring sheep before the Lord, we're missing it. Because God has actually brought a fullness of that picture, and that's Christ. So now I don't have to go slaughter a sheep. I can just go to the cross. You know, it's the same with Isaiah 6. Where does God speak about it in the New Testament? What is the full picture of it? One of the things that we see in the Bible, in Romans 11, is speaks about the Jews. It says the full number of the Gentiles has to come in, then the Jews will turn. So one of the implicit reasons for Isaiah 6 is that God is calling the Gentiles. We're in an in-between time. We're in a time where the Jews are resisting because God is bringing in the full number of the Gentiles. It says when the full number of Gentiles will come in, you're going to read Romans 11, I'm not going to read it, then they will also come in. So there's going to be a time when the Jews are also going to speak. So they will speak against Israel because they're God's nation, God's chosen people. So it's one thing you shouldn't do. You see it in the Old Testament. Those who resisted God's people, God gave a promise to Abraham. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you. So the one thing that I'm always afraid of our country, our government is very outspoken against Israel. very bad thing for us as a country. One thing, something we really need to pray for. Our country will not be anti-Semitic. That's anti-Semitic means anti-Jew against Israel, because it's a very dangerous place to be. Because God, when He comes back, He's going to come back for Christians and for the Jews. You know, so we don't want to be find ourselves standing against God when He comes back. So one of the places I might challenge you today is pray for Israel, pray for the Jews. But let's see what it says in Acts 28. It's a place where Paul is preaching, and he preaches to the Jews in Rome, and they're stubborn. They don't want to hear. Acts 28, verse 24 to 28. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said to Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will ever hearing but never understanding, you will ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They have heard with their heart, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now implicitly taking that same Isaiah 6, taking it to the next level. Therefore, I want you to know, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Isn't that powerful? Paul is saying, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles and they will hear. You know, the world is the Gentiles. The Bible says, ask of the nations and I will give it to you. So that speaks about a positive expectation upon missions. You know, where Isaiah had a very discouraging message. He said, you will preach, they will not hear. They will harden their hearts. What is Paul saying here? He's giving us a promise. He says, if you will go, they will hear. I'm not saying we will not suffer. I think that might still be the same. I think that condition is still the same. But who of us have an expectation when we share with somebody that they will be converted? Very few have. Very few of us have in the church today. And I was confronted with this. Paul didn't have that expectation. He had an expectation to suffer. You know, God says, you will suffer much for my name. But he had a massive expectation that people will be converted. You know, so will we have that expectation when we preach the gospel? Will we have that expectation that they will hear? The word is the power unto salvation. So when we go to God in our brokenness and ask Him to commission us, one of the things we need to say, God, is, God, commission me so that they will hear. Send me. When I preach this morning, I've got an expectation that your life will change. When I speak this morning, I've got an expectation that God will come transform you and take your life. And He will make you a minister of the gospel. And He will take away whatever the devil has said about you. Take away every discouragement in your heart, in your mind. You know, whatever your expectation was in the past, whatever your experience was, I want to ask you today, leave it behind. And have an expectation that wherever God sent you, they will hear. When I spoke to that German man last week, I said, Lord, thank you that he has heard. Thank you that what I say now is going to transform him. He's going to come back next year and something is going to be changed in his life. I'm not speaking to him wasting my time. Not one moment I speak to him about Christ is wasted, because I expect that he will be transformed. You need to have a positive outlook, an expectation that people will come to Christ. Don, you can come up so long. So God is saying we need to approach mission optimistically. When we go into Durban, when we go into our city, wherever we go, are we going to approach mission optimistically? Are we going to do a mission in August? How are we going to do that mission? Are we going to sit before God and say, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, I identify with this city. God, I will go. God, send me. And then will we go with that expectation? And God will change the city. Are you excited about that? I have to preach myself to get excited. Preach myself excited. But I'm really excited. Okay, just to summarize. Isaiah came with a burden and a desire for the renewal of the land, coupled with an urgency in prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying for the city? Are you praying for your family? Are you coming to God broken? Are you just trying to control the situation? Are you trying to manipulate the situation? Are you speaking your frustrations about a situation, or are you coming to the Lord and say, God, I'm frustrated. Lord, this thing is not changing. Lord, I need to stop speaking. Like Isaiah said, God, my lips are not good. I should rather come to you, but I'm saying stuff. And I see it so often in my life, saying stuff, speaking to people about stuff I shouldn't be speaking to God about. You know, I need to humble myself and say, I'm also the problem. You know, when we're in a place where we say somebody else is the problem, then we probably in a place of pride. I will not identify, I will not be part of, I will not do this because people are such a mess. You know, you see that in the story of Jonah going to Nineveh. Say, God, I will not go. These people are a mess. God had to humble him. And then God saved the whole city as well. It's a good story. You know, if you think you're too good for the people God sent you to, God will not use you. Humility in identifying with our city, with sinners, instead of distancing yourself, you know? And we can, it's not just about city, it can be family members. I know a lot of problems I've had with my family is when I come from a place of pride. I'm saved, you know, you're sinners. You know, when we take that position, we miss it, you know? God, I'm also a sinner. You know, I like what Angus Buchan says. I'm one beggar serving another beggar. Where to find food? You know, we need to stay humble and allow the Lord to humble us. He will do it. Allowing for Him to touch us and send us. You know, all of that is good. End of the day, it's only when He sends us and empowers us to go that we can go in power and have the result. And I believe that's what God wants to do today. He just wants to come and touch us. Going forth with a new Holy Spirit boldness. An optimistic expectation that the world will change because He is able to do that. I just want us all to stand this morning. Don prepared a song for us. And just when we sing this song, it's such a beautiful song. It speaks about a place of coming to the Lord, but not from a place of pride. It speaks about a place where we come together, you know. End of the day, God has prepared a table, not just for us, but for those who are outside of the house, those who are out there in the city. You know, it could be even that family member which freaks you out, that person at work that freaks you out, you know. God has prepared a table for them as well. And the key is really us. We often say people need to change. No. We need to change. We need to get bigger hearts. We need to get an understanding of who God really is. And the fact that we, like Paul the Apostle says in the end of his ministry, this is a man who suffered much for God, a man that accomplished much for God. He says, I'm the worst of all sinners. You know, this is a man who has got a track record. He's got a CV that there's never been a CV like his except for Christ himself. He's, in the beginning of his ministry, he says, I'm the worst of all the apostles. At the end of his ministry, he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. And as we sing this song today, let's identify with that. Let's identify with the brokenness around us. Let's just come to Him and let's say, God, I would love to see you for who you are. I need to revision. I painted a picture this morning of how holy God is. But I don't think words can explain how holy He is, how glorious He really is. I cannot make a good story of that. So let's just come to the Lord. Let's not place the song. Let's listen to the words. And where you're at, just where you're at, bring your heart to the Lord. Bring yourself to the Lord.